Exodus chapter 4, please. We haven't had a Sunday funny in quite a while, so I thought I'd insert this before we get to the teaching proper. It has to do with a linguistics professor who was lecturing his class. In English, he said, a double negative forms a positive. In some languages, though, such as Russian, a double negative is still a negative. However, he pointed out, there is no language wherein a double positive can form a negative. Someone in the class yelled out, yeah, right. Anyway, our country today is very concerned, as it should be, with First Amendment issues. And if you haven't read the First Amendment of the Constitution, Bill of Rights, I'll read it to you right now so that it can be clear in your mind. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Isn't that awesome? That we actually have a law to protect that our government stands behind that, or is supposed to, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or of the right of the people to peaceably assemble and petition the government for a redress of grievances. Seems a lot of that gets lost. And the two that seem most evident in people's minds are freedom of religion, well, three I should say, and freedom of speech, freedom of the press. The rest seems to get muddied most of the time and not thought of, perhaps. Which brings me to what I wanted to share today, which is the title of this teaching is Speaking for Him. You have the right, in any situation, to speak the Word of God. And when you do speak the Word of God, you are speaking for God. You are speaking for Him. You are God's mouthpiece, as it were, for He has no mouth but ours. God is Spirit, and He has committed to us this word and ministry of reconciliation. So we are the only ones that can speak on His behalf. Today, of course, the First Amendment has been bandied about, and more often than not, it seems to be used to defend negative speech, to defend things that aren't truth. I am quite sure that the founders, in their mind, had the notion of protecting truth, that truth would be spoken, because it always seems that those who don't want truth spoken will try some way, somehow, to shut you up so you don't speak truth. And there is only one absolute truth, and that is God's Word. Anything else would be fact. Now, we have to understand there's an extreme significant difference between fact and truth. There are true facts, but facts change since they are man-made. They are not the same yesterday, today, and forever. Truth is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ will always be the only way to God. His name will only and always be the only name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. There is none other given. He will remain forever the way, the truth, and the life. And no man will come unto God but by Him. That's the truth. God is the same. God does not change. That's the truth. God's Word abides. It's the truth. It doesn't change. It was the same 2,000 years ago as it was when you first read it, as it will be should the Lord tarry in 1,000 years from now, although I hope it doesn't take that long. But in any case, truth is only found in God's Word. And though there are people who do not believe in such a thing as absolute truth, that does not negate the fact that there is absolute truth. And we have the right, the God-given right, to speak the truth of His Word with or without any government blessing. I'm thankful that we live in a country, a wonderful country, the great United States of America. We're actually the founding document, and its amendments actually support this. And that's great. But we sometimes do have a problem speaking God's Word. Sometimes, even amid this establishment we live in, this is stifled, this particular aspect of speaking, although in no way is it to be abridged, in no way is it to be limited, in no way is it to be partitioned. Still, sometimes we have a problem. And sometimes we as individuals have a problem speaking God's Word. Even if we aren't being faced with some sort of a mandate or threat, sometimes we, children of God, human beings as we are, have a problem speaking. Various reasons. But speak we must. We're not alone in this, and this we can see in one of the greatest records in God's Word, which is this dissertation between God and the man Moses, as found in Exodus. Now, if you had read Exodus chapter 3, and I'm sure you're somewhat familiar with it, you'd find that that's where Moses had been tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, and he saw this burning bush that was burning and not being consumed. And whereupon, when he approached it, he was told to take his shoes off, for the ground wherein he stood was holy. And one thing led to another, and the next thing you know, God is giving Moses direction to lead the children of Israel to freedom, for they were in captivity in Egypt for about 400 years. And that's a tremendous record there. Moses had a little difficulty receiving that. That's absolutely understandable. Perhaps we would too, if a burning bush started to give you commandments and directions about something as tremendous as delivering an entire nation from its bondage, because Israel was in bondage in the land of Egypt. It's a great record. And as I said, Moses had a problem initially. It's interesting because Moses is pretty much the prophet for which Jesus Christ as a prophet is based upon. Jesus Christ is considered the prophet which Moses spoke of, and the faithfulness of Jesus Christ is likened to the faithfulness of Moses. Moses is one of the most tremendous prophets who ever lived. And a prophet is one, and you can see it in Moses' life, who speaks on God's behalf. Now, you don't necessarily need to be a prophet to speak on God's behalf, because all of us get the opportunity to be ambassadors. And even if you're not called to be a prophet of the Lord, when you speak God's word, it's the same as if a prophet of the Lord is speaking it. The difference is a prophet is specifically sent for a specific reason. The case of Moses, it began with, "Let my people go," and then it continued on. Now, God told him that he was certain that the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, would not let his people go. God told Moses that. God told Moses that Pharaoh wouldn't believe Moses. But he also told Moses that the children of Israel would believe him. And Moses said, he answered and said in verse 4, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." So Moses was voicing his doubt that the children of Israel wouldn't believe him, even though God had said they would when he told them the right things, when he told them that "I am sent me." Say to them, "I am hath sent me," and that means I will be what I will be. I am God and I will be what I will be. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. And the children of Israel would hearken to that, and they did believe that. God told them that, but he also told them that Pharaoh wouldn't. Nevertheless, Moses objected and voiced his concerns, his doubts, and the Lord said unto him, "What is that in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." Interesting, isn't it, that he would say that after Moses expressed this doubt, and God didn't answer that directly. He said, "What's in your hand?" "What's a rod?" And he, God, said, "Cast it to the ground." And he, Moses, cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. Now, in the lands and times of the Bible, places where Moses' feet trod, there are vipers. And a viper, of course, is any poisonous species of serpent, of snake. And there's plenty of them over there, and even to this day. And they are deadly. The venom that they are able to inject into a victim is quite deadly. And so it's understandable that Moses would flee from it. But Moses was a man of faith. Even in the midst of all of this, with this tremendous thing he's being confronted with, the Lord says unto him, "Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail." And he, Moses, put forth his hand, caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. went right back to what it was originally, when God had said, "What's that in your hand?" And he said, "A rod." Because remember, he was tending the flocks of his father-in-law, Jethro, and they would use a rod. And sometimes it would have a hook on the end of it, and they would use that to guide the animals, and sometimes they'd use it to fend off a threat to the animals, such as a wolf, or sometimes even another human. So they would, it was commonplace for a man tending a flock to have a rod, but it wasn't commonplace for the rod, when cast upon the ground, to become a serpent. And even though Moses fled from it initially, when God told him to pick it up, he picked it up. He was an obedient man. He had his doubts in life, just like all humans. He had his doubts about speaking to the children of Israel, whether they would believe him or not. He had doubts about himself. All of these things he had to grow into. He had to understand. He had to get the word of God to be preeminent in his mind and not his own thoughts about shortcomings, failures, who he is, what he doesn't have, what he can do, what he can't do. And right there in that moment, he picked that serpent up. Now, you've probably all seen some documentary, some Nat Geo film at some point in time where some knucklehead is handling a serpent, right? And perhaps a venomous one, maybe a rattlesnake, cobra, and they milk them. You know, they want the venom, and they use the venom to make anti-venoms, and it's used for medicinal purposes aside from that as well. And that's a very dangerous thing, isn't it? They usually, you see these guys, they'll have some sort of a device like a pole, and it'll have a hook on the end of it, and they'll pin that animal down by the head and then grab it behind the head, close to the head, and then they can take it and milk it, milk the venom out of the poison glands, the poison sacs that contain the venom. You'll notice they always pretty much pick them up by the head. Most serpents can strike at least their full length. So if you have a 6-foot rattlesnake and you're standing 6 feet away from it, it could probably get you. If you grab it by the tail, it no doubt can get you. You grab one of my dogs by the tail, they can get you. So you know for a fact that a serpent, if grabbed by the tail, can get you. And Moses was well versed in the knowledge of the local serpentry and how these vipers would be hazardous to his health. And God told him not to grab it, just pick it up, and pick it up in a way that would be, well, shall we say, more sensible to the senses man, to the man of body and soul, but to pick it up by the tail. Specifically, he said, pick it up by the tail. And Moses did not hesitate. He picked it up by the tail. Even though he had some questions about, are they going to believe me? And later we'll see it, questions about his own ability to be eloquent. He didn't think of himself as being able to speak well. Talking about speaking well, most people would rather die than speak publicly. They do these census, you know. And public speaking is really, really low on the list of what people are willing to do. Yours truly doesn't care. I've spoken in front of thousands. It doesn't bother me. But some people, they just don't like that. They get very uncomfortable. And Moses was like that. And sometimes that, you know, that actually bleeds into a person's personal life, even when they're speaking one-on-one with somebody, if the topic is one that they might think would be an uncomfortable one. You know, you hear people use that term, awkward, right? That's pretty common today, right? Something goes down that's not so comfortable, they'll say, awkward. Well, too bad, because most people feel this way sometimes about speaking God's word. They think if they were to speak God's word to somebody that they know well, or somebody who might be of some religious persuasion, contrary to what they believe the Bible says, they might feel that to be somewhat awkward, right? And yet we're commanded to speak the word. Speak it in love, of course, but speak it we must. We cannot allow fear to stop us from speaking God's word, any more than Moses allowed fear. He had to have fear. He wouldn't have fled from this thing in the first place, right? He didn't allow that fear, and that would be a natural fear. You know, it's called self-preservation. You don't pick that thing up by the tail. And yet he, by faith, did what God said. And it became a rod again. And the Lord said to Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. In other words, inside his garment. Kind of like Napoleon, you know. You see those photos of Napoleon with his hand in there. I don't know what that was about. Probably just a posture that was considered dignified in his age. I don't know. But God said, put your hand inside your bosom there. And when he put his hand in his bosom, then when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. Now, when I think of snow, I think of something nice and white and fluffy and clean and cool. That is not what a leper's hand looks like. This translation doesn't really give an understanding of what a leper's hand looks like. I mean, it would be misshapen. The skin would be dying. There would be some kind of necropsy going on in his hand. There would have to be sores, perhaps. All of that, just like that. Stick it in, pull it out. Wow. All of this just to prove a point that the rod, like with the rod, these are things that are uncommon. These are things that are into the realm of the phenomenal or the miraculous, to prove a point of who sent this man. And, verse 7, he said, God said, put your hand in your bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again. I bet he was happy to do this the second time, right? And plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh, back to normal. And it came to pass, if they will not believe thee, it shall come to pass, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. Now God told them that. That's the word of God, and that's what was going to happen, and that is what happened. And it shall come to pass, if they won't believe those two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take the water of the river and pour it out on the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses' response is interesting here. So human. So like a man. I mean, just imagine if God had showed you two particular things that turned into the phenomenal, such as the rod being thrown on the ground, becomes a serpent, pick it up, it turns back into a rod. I mean, think about that for a moment. We're not talking David Blaine here. We're talking Moses. And put your hand in here, pull it out, it's leprous. And you can take water out of the river, pour it on the bank, it's going to turn into blood. All of that, you would think that he would be, wow, how can I go wrong speaking? And look at his response. So human. Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. That was his response. I mean, think about that for a moment. God's already told him, listen, Pharaoh's not going to let him go. He's not going to listen to your voice. We'll take care of that, though. Don't worry about it. And he did take care of it, right? All those awesome plagues, the last one being the Passover, right? Where the angel of death passed over. But those things that God just showed Moses, and that was his concern. God has filled you with his spirit. He's given you the power to manifest that spirit. He has shown you, I'm sure, in your life, the miraculous on more than one occasion. He's shown me. I don't talk about it because if you talk about these things, then people start to expect those particular things. I don't. I just speak the word because there's the guarantee. My experiences are not a guarantee for anything. But we've all had them. I'm sure you've seen the miraculous just like he did. And this is not to mention the bush that was burning and not being consumed and had a voice coming out of it on top of that. All of that, and what's his concern? I don't speak too well. Imagine that. Just think about that for a moment. Isn't that so human? Do you ever feel like that? Here you are filled with all these wonderful things that God has filled you with. He has made you awesome. You are awesomely and fearfully made and filled with His Spirit. You have the ability to manifest that Spirit. God is with you. You have His Word, which He will not let fall to the ground. If you speak it, it's the same words on your lips that were on Jesus Christ's lips. It has the same power. Same power as when the Apostle Paul spoke it. Same power as when Moses spoke it. Or any of God's men, even his son. And yet, are there not times where you think, well, you know, I'm not real good at this. I don't really know how to speak real well. Well, just think of Moses. One of the greatest men ever to live. the Jews today still speak of Moses. Moses was prototypically the prophet upon which Jesus Christ's ministry of a prophet was based. Moses' faithfulness was the standard for faithfulness against which the Lord Jesus Christ was measured. And he said, Moses said, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. I'm a man of no words. I can't speak. Neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." That was what he said. After all that God showed him, that was his concern. And so it is with us sometimes. After all that God shows us, after all that God does for us, we're hesitant to speak his word. Now, the last time we were together, we looked at who you're living for. And part of living for God is speaking his word. Now, all of us have an opportunity at some point during the day or the week or the month to speak God's word. And we must seize these opportunities because they may be few and far between at times. So whenever one presents itself, we need to speak God's word. Even if we think of ourselves as not being eloquent, as being slow of speech or slow of tongue, you are what God has made you to be. You are fantastic. You are every bit as capable of speaking this word of God as Moses was. You are every bit as capable of speaking this word of God as any of the apostles were. You are every bit as capable of speaking this word of God as the only begotten Son of God. Well, let's just read some more of this. And the Lord said unto him, "Who hath made man's mouth?" Most people should think of that today because they use their mouths in ways that are absolutely repugnant to the Lord. Who made man's mouth? Who made your mouth? Who makes the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. You know, it's an amazing thing. You may not think you know enough of the word to share with somebody, but when you start speaking the word to somebody, all of a sudden everything you ever learned that was pertinent to that situation that you find yourself in seems to be there. And God will teach you, even above and beyond that, while you're speaking his word. It's incredible. And every time I've experienced that, it's as exciting and as exhilarating as the first time. It's just awesome. And he said, "Oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. In other words, he was saying, you know, maybe you should send somebody else. And Moses said, against Moses, and he said, the Lord said, "Isn't Aaron the Levite your brother? I know he can speak well." He's making a concession for Moses. "And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people." Here you have the definition of a prophet right here. Of course, Aaron was Moses' spokesman, and he, mouthpiece you might say, "and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth. And thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take his rod, this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs." What a tremendous, tremendous record that is. And there you have an explanation in God's word of what it means to speak for God. Now, a prophet, more specifically, one like Moses, has two basic functions in speaking for God. Number one, he will speak to God's people on God's behalf, God's words. God sent him, God gives him the word. He will be God's mouthpiece to tell God's people when they are walking the wrong way or not doing what they should do. When they are doing what they should do and when they are walking the right way, then he will show God's great pleasure with them and God's blessing with them, and that again will be him speaking on God's behalf. And you can see that in the life of Moses. But isn't it interesting that even Moses had a problem with this at first, when he overcame, of course. Look in Isaiah 6, another great record. regarding speaking for him. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year of King Uzziah, the year that he died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, the skirts. We don't use that term much except in wedding dresses, I guess. They call those trains, right? In other words, a long and flowing garment. And this, of course, was a vision that Isaiah the prophet had seen. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. 2, 4, 6. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. God is holy, holy, holy. And three, of course, biblically is the number for completion, for complete. God's holiness is completely, completely complete. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. You're not a person of unclean lips. Your sin's been purged without the burning coal. That's just a figurative to show what this vision was teaching this man Isaiah as regards speaking God's word. He considered himself unworthy to speak. Not only incapable like Moses, who thought himself not qualified in terms of eloquence, Isaiah, in terms of his humility and the way he saw himself, didn't think of himself as being good enough to speak God's word. And so this vision is showing him, oh, I've made you good enough. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, verse 8, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And that's what we should say. Here am I, send me. If anybody is going to be sent, send me. If you must send somebody, give me the opportunity. It reminds me of Larry Bird when he was playing basketball with the Celtics. My daughter always wants to know why they're not called the Celtics. I don't know. Boston's full of Irish folk. And, of course, they must know it's Celtic. I don't know. But they call them the Celtics. Anyway, Larry Bird was sort of the competition for Michael Jordan at the time. Not that I'm a big basketball player, but those men were tremendous basketball players. And his attitude was, Larry Bird's attitude was, when the chips are down, give me the ball. I want the ball. You know, most people, when the chips are down, they don't want to be the one to fail. His attitude was, if his team was losing and it was one more shot at it, give me the ball. And that should be our attitude with this Word of God. If there's but one opportunity to speak this Word of God, if it's going to get messed up, if there's an opportunity of it getting messed up or not being done properly, let me try. I'll be the one. Here am I. Send me. And he, God, said, Go and tell this people, here. Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. You might recognize that, because that passage is a citation in the New Testament, which Jesus quoted when asked, Why do you speak to this people in parables? And this was the passage that he quoted. The reason for parables. And it has to do with people who don't want the word. They don't want the word, which is why Jesus spoke in parables, so that only those who would want the word would be inquisitive enough to try to get to the word, because a parable just kind of camouflages the truth. It's a figure of speech. It's an extended simile, but there's one truth in there, and it's camouflage. It's not a simple thing to understand. On the contrary, we don't have to give the word to people that don't believe. You know, Jesus also said that you're not to cast your pearl before what? Lest they trample it under their feet. That's what they think of the truth. And then they turn and rend you. And that's what hogs will do. They'll bite you. I know. You don't want to get bit by a hog. They can bite. But there are people who do want to hear the word. And those who do, their ears will perk up. And he said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a tell tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Well, that's a long time in the future, beyond even now where we are. So we keep speaking this word of God. And those who want to know, they will make themselves known. You'll have no doubt about it. So we should say, here am I, send me. Another record I'd like to look at with another prophet has to do with Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah is referred to as the weeping prophet. They did awful things to this man. Israel never listened to him. Okay? Everything he had to say to them was sorrowful because they never listened. They never changed. Ever meet anybody like that? No matter how many times you say something to them, they just never change. Same, 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 same. I've met lots of people like that. The same thing over and over again, never change. Well, that was his experience in life. He didn't experience a great deal of success. Success, you know, is not the measure of a man. That's what the world says the measure of a man is. The measure of a man has to do with what he thinks of Jesus Christ, who he thinks he is. The measure of a man has, and a woman, has to do with what you think of this word of God, what you think of God, and how committed you are to this word of God, and how faithful you ought to this word of God. And faithfulness ought not to be confused with perfection. Two different things. Perfection means you don't make mistakes. Faithfulness means mistakes don't stop you from walking. And so this man Jeremiah, who was a prophet of the Lord, just never had success. Didn't have great multitudes following him. He was in good company, right? That Jesus Christ, same thing. They wound up nailing him to a tree, didn't they? That's how much they wanted to hear what he had to say. So this man got to the place where he's just done with it. He said, that's it. In verse 7 it says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me and I was deceived. Enticed is the word. You lured me in to do this, Lord, and I was lured in. And you're stronger than I am and you have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. Now, thankfully, none of us fall into that category or have ever fallen into that category for speaking the word. In my 33, or more than that now, 30 plus years, I don't even know how many now, 33, going to 34, I guess, years of speaking the word, 35 maybe, I've never been in that situation where I'm in derision daily and everybody is mocking me. Never. I've had situations where nobody wants to hear the word. Maybe you have. But you ever feel like that? Nobody wants to hear this. Jeremiah felt like that. Long before any of us were alive. Long before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence, spoil, because of the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Now he was a prophet, so you know what he spoke? He spoke what God told him to speak. And in speaking what God told him to speak, he was in derision daily and mocked. I think he's the guy they buried in dung up to his neck. You might want to check that and see if he's the same man. They did everything they could do to him. And so finally he got to the place he said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. That's it. I'm done. I'm out of here. That's it. I'm finished. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I had to speak. Do you ever feel like that? I do. I gotta speak this word of God. I would rather be dead than not be able to speak this word of God. And that's the place that Jeremiah got to. He tried not to. He was so disgustipated with everything that was going on and everybody ridiculing and mocking him. Nobody listening. Just wanting to not change their ways. Stay stuck in their in the groove of stupid for the rest of their lives. Stay stuck in their religion. Continue to defend something non-scriptural, etc., etc., etc. He said, I'm done. But I can't be done. Because it was shut up in his bones like a burning fire. Look in 2 Samuel. So he spoke. Jeremiah spoke. He couldn't stop. Ought never stop. 2 Samuel. I went the wrong way. What was I thinking? 2 Samuel and 23. These are the last words of David. We've looked at this passage numerous times for numerous reasons. But now, in light of what we've just been considering, these are the last words, verses 1 through 4. These be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The Lord God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake unto me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. This is great guidance for a leader. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining rain after rain. And that would be the individual who speaks the word of God, leads people, but speaks the word of God. That was David's last word. And an apt description of God's chosen leaders. Look in 2 Corinthians. Now you're all God's chosen. So, in some measure, your life can be lined up with what we just read that David spoke. As you speak God's word. As you are just in your life according to God's word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the bema of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. And of course, terror is reverence, great love, how awesome God is. We know that, therefore we persuade men. You know, I've persuaded men who believe that God causes evil to befall them because I understand the terror, what it means to revere the Lord God Almighty. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, that'd be nuts, okay? It's to God, or whether we be sober, that is sane, it's for your cause. Sometimes people think you're nuts if you preach this word of God. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if anyone died for all, then we're all dead. You know, I can remember talking about being insane. I can remember back in the day when I first got into this word of God, that all of my outlaw biker friends, that's right, outlaw biker friends I used to ride with, thought I was nuts. They did. You're not doing what anymore? You what? They thought I was crazy. Maybe so, but if so, for God. And verse 14 says, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. We're dead anyway, right? Maybe you've had associations who thought you nuts because of what you believe. Friend, family, who knows who, right? Co-workers. Maybe they thought you're nuts, too. You believe that? What, are you some kind of a nut job? Yes, I am. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And thank God for that. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. It's ours because he gave it to us. Put it in us. It's in you. Nobody can reconcile another person back to God without you being a part of it, or someone like you. Angels can't do it. The Lord Jesus Christ can't do it. God himself can't do it. That's why you got to do it. He's limited himself in this day and time to us. Now, just how, pray tell, do you think that this ministry of reconciliation, that is to bring back together those who are separated from God, bring them back to God, how then is this effected? To wit, to know that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed or put in us the word of reconciliation. That's how. You speak the word of reconciliation, and in doing so, you engage your ministry of reconciliation. And if that person with whom you are engaged believes what you say, then they will be reconciled unto God. Isn't that something? You get to do that. For all you know, the next person you speak God's word to might be the next Apostle Paul, or the next Jeremiah, or the next Isaiah, or, God forbid, the next Reverend Linus. Who knows, right? You don't know who you're witnessing to, what they might believe. God knows. Now then, now, not sometime in the future, right now, we are ambassadors for Christ. You represent him, as though God did beseech you by us. God is beseeching. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. We do this in the place of the absent Christ. Now, an ambassador must represent whoever sent him or her. And there's an awful lot of poor ambassadors out there. There's so few who know this word of God, a select few that know enough of it to honestly share. And you may not think that you know enough of it. Maybe you think you're like Moses. Well, if you're like Moses, then don't worry about it, right? But he thought he couldn't speak. He thought he was slow of speech and slow of tongue and not eloquent, or stumble on his words or whatever. Not comfortable with speaking to people about this? Awkward, right? Maybe you think that, but you have the word of reconciliation put in you like nobody else who doesn't know this word of God. And there's an awful lot of lousy ambassadors out there where they're sharing the wrong thing with people, giving people the wrong understanding, limiting what people know by limiting this word of God, by giving them some religiously colored interpretation thereof, when we know the word of God says that no prophecy of the scripture is of anyone's private interpretation. It says what it means, and it means what it says, and we're about as close as anybody's ever going to get to holding it forth that way. Bless your heart. We're not alone in it, of course. And we don't have the market cornered. I'm not saying that. But we know a little bit of it. Ambassadors. For he, verse 21, hath made him to be sin for us. That's a poor translation. He made him our offering for sin, payment for sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, you don't have to think like Isaiah thought. I'm not worthy. You are worthy. You've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Isn't that something? Now, this has always been a tactic of the enemy to get you to shut up. That's the main thing he wants. And Acts chapter 4 is a passage that we've looked at many times, but I would like to look at it again with you. It follows upon the heels of the man who was lame from birth being healed at the beautiful gate of the temple. And after being healed, he leapt and he walked and he praised God. And everybody knew that that guy had been lame from birth and he was above 40 years old. And so there was a great tumult that arose. And verse 1 of chapter 4, as the Peter and John were speaking unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Now they were speaking the word. And what got them so much attention was this man was healed. These priests and the captain of the temple were the religious leaders of the day, the honchos, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, many times that happens to us. You can speak to somebody about God for a long, long time. You can speak about Moses. You can speak about Elijah, Elisha, all of them, Deborah, all these different wonderful saints from the Old Testament. But when you get to Jesus Christ and his being resurrected from the dead, different playing field. And that's when you separate the sheep from the goats, every time. Every time. All of a sudden, the conversation changes. And it either goes in a great way, or they don't want to hear it anymore. And these guys, who should have been excited about that, were so grieved that they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was eventide. However, many that heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. So they didn't know what to do. And they said, well, what are we going to do here? Let's threaten them. If you go down towards the latter part of the chapter, they got together and they said, in verse 16, well, what are we going to do to these men? This is the religious leaders. They were holding a private conference here. For indeed, a notable miracle was done by them. It's manifest, it's clear, it's obvious to all that dwell in Jerusalem. We can't deny that. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them. That's literally, that's threaten them with threats. That they speak henceforth to no man in this name. In what name? In the name of Jesus Christ. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. Now, a lot of people could say, shut up. But these guys had some clout. They had some stroke. You know why? These are the same guys that not long before this particular event had taken the Lord Jesus Christ, performed an illegal trial, had him beaten for over 40 hours, and mercilessly nailed to a tree. Peter and John knew that. They knew that these individuals were the very ones that killed the Lord Jesus Christ. So their threats were surely not taken as empty and meaningless. And Peter said, well, if it's right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge you. You judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And of course, they did. And got him back in jail, but they got bailed out of jail and they went and spoke to the other saints and the word of God grew and it moved. They did not allow this, but that is a tactic of the enemy. That has been a tactic of the enemy ever since there has been a word of God available to man. And shut up, don't speak it. You shut up. Don't you speak. I'm telling you, don't you stop. Don't you ever stop speaking God's word. Don't you let anybody intimidate you or tell you you can't. You can. I don't care if it's in another country. You know, some countries, some of these Muslim nations, if you speak God's word, you speak in the name of Jesus Christ like this, it's capital punishment. That's what Peter and John were facing. We face a country that guarantees our right to speak. We ought to be the loudest voice in this land. And I don't know if you noticed or not, but more and more these days, the Christian voice is being silenced. Shh, shut up. Don't say anything. Don't speak. It's nothing new, folks. It's the same old threat to which I concur. I can't. cannot help but speak the word of God. You judge in the sight of God whether it's right to hearken unto you and shut up or to hearken unto God and speak. Look in Psalm 34, if you would. Psalm 34. So that's a tactic of the enemy. Recognize it as such. Verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Look in Psalm 39. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good. And my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. I already know that now. I don't know about you. But it becomes more increasingly evident daily. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. Mine age is nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Consider that. We don't know how much time we've got to speak, so get busy speaking. Speak that word. Speak it, speak it, speak it. Don't ever stop speaking God's word. Look in Psalm 45. You know, what are we waiting for? I'm reminded of the four lepers that sat outside the gate of Samaria, a city besieged and beset with hunger and famine and want. And they said one to another, why sit we here till we die? If we don't go into the city to see if there's food, we're going to die here. If we go in the city and the army kills us there, same difference. What are we waiting for? Speak that word. Why sit we here till we die? How much longer do we have? I don't know. Nobody knows. We speak this word. Verse 45 is one of my favorite verses. Verse 1 of chapter 45 in Psalms. Great verse. I love the imagery in this verse. It's so literally beautiful. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I've made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Is your tongue the pen of a ready writer? It ought to be. Look in Psalm 51. These psalms are full of these encouragements to speak. Verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of all my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. We've been delivered from blood guiltiness by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our tongues ought to sing of God's righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That means a person that's humble, admits their fault, and moves on. Look in Psalm 145. Psalm 145. What a privilege to be chosen to speak for him. And you've been chosen. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible or awesome acts. And I will declare thy greatness. Look in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 172. Latter part of this great expansive psalm. 172. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. And back in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 6, that contains that great passage on the armor of God. The days are evil, and we're to put on the armor of God that we can stand and withstand. And the Apostle Paul, by revelation, concludes this passage. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That means speaking in tongues. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The Apostle Paul asking for prayer. Pray for me that I'll speak the word of God. Pray for yourself that you'll have the boldness to speak the word of God. And just like he did for those saints in the book of Acts, that they spake the word of God with boldness when they asked for the boldness, you'll have it too. And I'd like to conclude with you in 2 Timothy, if you'll go there with me. Last place in this great word of God this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4. So we see in God's Word that some of the greatest men of God who have ever lived faced the same reluctance at times, if not for different reasons, even for the reason of being human or not thinking they were good enough or well-spoken or well-versed enough. We see that they faced the same dilemma that modern man faces, that perhaps you have faced, or if not, maybe you will face. And yet we see that they couldn't help themselves. They spoke that word of God, and God was right there to back them up and to make their words powerful. And he'll do the same thing for us when we speak for him. 2 Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is God's word via the ministry of the Apostle Paul, specifically to the man Timotheus. But it also is true for all of God's people. And you'll see the relevance to today as we read this passage. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Timotheus was to take over Paul's ministry. First thing he was told, preach the word. Now, preach is not the same as teach. It means to call attention to the greatness of it. Anybody can preach. Teaching requires taking it apart and showing different aspects to help people get a grasp on it. Break it down so that it's comprehensible. Preaching is simply calling the attention to the greatness of it. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. That means when it's convenient and when it isn't convenient. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come. And it's here, folks. It's been here for a while. When they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Therefore, we preach the word, because we've been called to speak for him. God has called you to speak on his behalf, to be his mouthpiece.